The last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, all right? We're going to start at the end and then go on from there, okay? Again, it's good to see each one of you. You pray that the Lord help us and bless us together. For you that are here and not saved, we pray the Lord to save your soul today. Lord, visit you, show you your sin, show you your great need, show how that has separated you from Him, and that you're only the only help and the only solution that you have for your sin and for your wickedness and depravity is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Malachi chapter 4, verse number 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." And I want you to understand, brothers and sisters and visitors with us and each one that is here, this hadn't happened yet. But as surely as it's written on this page, it will happen. It's going to happen. And I pray the Lord to help us to see this morning in this message the gravity that we might be sober in understanding what's going to happen that's prophesied here and other passages we're going to look at. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud," not most, not the greatest amount, "but all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble." They'll be burned up. "And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." They'll be destroyed. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness." Don't you like how that's written there? S-U-N. Capital S-U-N. It's one of the Lord Jesus Christ's name. "The Son of Righteousness. Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Well, who wants to be accounted as a calf of the stall? You know what's going on with the calf of the stall? It doesn't move around much. The calf of the stall is fat, has all the food brought to it, is washed down and taken care of very carefully. The calf of the stall has got it made. "Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I want us to focus on what it says there this morning on verse number 5. "And behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, we thank you for your manifold blessings, Lord, in the services today. Lord, I praise your name for your promise to meet with us. And I praise your name for your people faithful to come out to meet together to worship you this morning. Help us, Father, that we would do just that. And Lord, take the cares of life and the cares of our hearts and our families and homes and work and all those things, Father, take all those things away that we might set those things aside, Lord, that we just might focus upon you and your word and what you have for us here this morning. Help us, Father, that we might worship you in a way that would be pleasing to you, in a way that would extol and magnify your name, Lord, and praise you for your greatness and your power, for your might, for your mercy and your grace and love. Lord, that we just might lift up the name of our great God. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us in that. Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved, we pray for them, Lord, that you would visit them. Lord, that you'd show them their great need, that you might show them Jesus Christ, precious to the salvation of their souls. Lord, that you might break their stony hearts and, Lord, break them down and show them Christ. And Lord, give them a heart of flesh. And Lord, that you might speak to them, Lord, that they might come to you in repentance and faith as you command. Lord, save them. We beg of you, Father, work in them and save every single one of them. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in this last chapter of the Old Testament, as it is accounted in the scripture, this book of Malachi, here in verse number 5, these last two verses of the Old Testament scripture says that the Lord is going to do something. He's going to send someone. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That which has been described earlier in the chapter, there's a man that's going to be coming that's going to be sent by God. He's referred to here as Elijah. And you'll remember about Elijah, a great and mighty prophet, a prophet that the Lord used to work several miracles, a prophet that came in power and in might, a prophet that was esteemed like Moses was esteemed in regards to the calling of God and the work that the prophet did and the miracles that were performed. The Lord says he's going to send, before these things that have been mentioned here, he's going to send Elijah the prophet. But the thing is that if I remember right and understand correctly, when Malachi is written, Elijah is long dead. He's long dead, maybe even by hundreds of years. And he says he's going to have a work that he's going to do. I'm going to send him before this great and dreadful and terrible day of the Lord. And he's got a work that he's going to do. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. And I don't understand all about what that means. I'll be honest with you. I pray the Lord to help us that we might understand it. Maybe you do, but there seems to be a division between the fathers and the children. There seems to be that which is taking them away. And what this man is going to come and what this one, this prophet's going to come and preach, it's going to bring them together. There's going to be unity in it. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so who is this? Who is this one that's prophesied about? Who is this one that's here at the end of the Old Testament scriptures and that's mentioned by the Lord in the last two verses that is going to come? Who is it? Who is it and what is his mission? Matthew chapter 17. Let's take a look here. The Lord Jesus Christ addresses this and directly clarifies it for us. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ has been on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we refer to it, with Peter, James, and John. And they're coming down from the Mount. And in verse number 10 in Matthew 17, we pick it up. And his disciples, that is Jesus' disciples, ask him, saying, why say the scribes, these are the ones that are copying the Word of God over and over and over again, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And this Elias here is speaking of Elijah. Okay, it's the New Testament rendering of his name. Why do they say that Elijah must first come? It's a doubt that's in their minds. If we understand it right, it was one of those things that they put against the Lord Jesus Christ, saying he couldn't be Messiah because Elijah hadn't come. Their expectation is that Elijah would come. A great prophet with great power and a great ministry that the Lord would give him, as we read over in Malachi. And Jesus answered in verse 11 and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. The Lord says he's come. It has happened. It has happened. And they, the leadership, Israel, national Israel, if you will, knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed or whatever they desired to do. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. He says, so am I. Elijah that came did, and so will I. Verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of who? John the Baptist. The Lord there in the book of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, at the end of that book, at the ending verses of the last chapter, tells before that 400 silent years that is there between the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, he tells of one that God is going to send with great power and the spirit of the prophet Elijah. And he's going to have a great ministry that he is going to pursue and do at the directive of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear to us that that man was John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet. John the Baptist was not part of the church. He's not. But he's the last prophet. He's the last prophet sent of that Old Testament era before the Lord Jesus Christ, or at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look here in Luke chapter 1 and consider about the prophecy regarding John. Again, understand, what's noted there in Malachi is that great and dreadful and terrible day of the Lord. When the Lord comes and He reconciles all things, and included in that is the rapture of the saints in the air, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ then, as we believe and the Scripture bears out, after 7 years of great tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ setting His feet upon the Mount of Olives, and bringing in the 1,000-year reign, the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning out of Jerusalem with the saints for 1,000 years. All this time is there. He delivers Jerusalem at His return at that time. The multitudes of the earth have compassed against Jerusalem. A battle, a war we've never seen the likes, is going to be dealt with by the Lord in that day, and He will fight with the sword of His mouth that day. A part of that great and dreadful and terrible day of the Lord. And then the 1,000-year reign that takes place. And then after that, as Satan has been bound for 1,000 years, and then he's loosed. And then he goes and he deceives all the nations of the earth again. And they encamp and they seek to destroy Jerusalem one more time and to fight against God Almighty there in the end. And what's he do? He just consumes them away with the look of his eye, if I understand it. With just the power of his being, he just consumes them away, and earth and all that we know of in time and everything, this life is at that time brought to a close. All that span of time, some thousand 7 years of time, is accounted as that last and dreadful day of the Lord. And the thing is before that happens, the Lord says, I'm going to send Elijah. But my point is look at the association. What the Lord is talking about is His wrapping up of the world, wrapping up of His giving of life to mankind upon this earth. And you know what's associated with that? This man that's going to be sent ahead of that. Okay, you see what I'm saying? The Lord accounts that in the end of the Old Testament scriptures, the great and dreadful day of judgment of God Almighty through Jesus Christ, and before that, Elijah is going to be sent. Okay, there's association there that I think is very important. Look at this in the ministry that this one is going to have. Look here in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And there appeared unto him, that is Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And this has been read recently in our services. And Zacharias is there. His wife, Elizabeth, is beyond childbearing age. And so he's there doing his service of the priest there in Jerusalem and in the temple. And verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, the angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. He's going to be saved of God, sanctified by God, justified by God, before he's even born. Had it ever been done before? Never. But the Spirit of God is upon this man. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. His message, his preaching, his ministry is going to be to take those of Israel and turn them to God. Turn them to God because of the way that he's sent, because of the Spirit of God abiding upon him, because of the message that he's been given to preach. He will be used of God to turn Israel and those of Israel to God Almighty. They've been estranged from the Lord. And there are those there in Israel that are saved. We know that from the scriptures. But the Lord is sending this man to do this work and perform this ministry. Verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. There it is. There's the fulfilling of the prophecy. The indication that John will be that one promised there in Malachi 4. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It goes on down in verse number 57 of the same chapter. Let's read. And now Elizabeth's full time was came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." Right. Why? Because Zacharias, remember Zacharias, because of his doubt there at the temple, the angel said, "You're not going to speak till the boy is born." So what had he been doing? Well, he'd been writing on that tablet talking to Elizabeth, hadn't he? So he said, he came home and he couldn't talk. "What's wrong with you? Wouldn't that be the acronym? Why can't you speak?" And so he got that tablet and he started communicating with his wife. And he started telling her. And what'd she do? She couldn't believe it, could she? But she received it, and it was so, and it came to pass that it was so, and she had a baby on the way. And then in the course of all that, he had told her and written to her on that tablet that the Lord said, the angel said, that we're going to call him John. We don't have to figure out about a name. So, well, what will we name him? Oh, okay, let me tell you about that. He didn't say that, but he wrote on there, his name's going to be John. That's how she knew. That's how she knew. "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Yeah, how we do. "What will you?" I don't even know sign language. They're talking to him. It's kind of like the crafts accused me of taking English words and putting the at the end of it to make it Spanish. "What will you have us to call?" Well, he can hear. He just can't speak. Right? That's what I thought of there. They made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad through all the hill country of Judea, there where they lived. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. They saw it, that the hand of the Lord was upon this child, upon this boy, upon this man. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he said, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, and to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, and thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins." That was going to be his message. Zacharias prophesying what the boy would preach when he came of age and the Lord would call him and put it upon him that now's the time to go and preach salvation through the remission, the paying and the doing away of your sins. That's going to be the message that he's going to preach. That's how he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. How he's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. How he's going to bring a peace in Israel that Israel has not known. Through salvation by the Lord. To give knowledge, verse 77, of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. He didn't give us what we deserve. But He gave us a blessed and wonderful gift, didn't He? In the giving of His Son. And that's what John was going to preach. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us.
Amen.
There's no greater light than the Lord's light, is there? There's no greater light than Jesus Christ Himself. To give light unto them that sit in darkness, that's us, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace on that narrow way with Christ. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Prophecies about John by his daddy and there by the angel and by his father when he was born. Matthew chapter 3, let's take a look at the ministry of John the Baptist. These things have been prophesied and have been told. We see an account there in the scripture that they came to pass, that it was known by the people there in the hill country of Judea. But what's the scripture tell us that what really happened with John? What is the account in the past tense of what he did? We took a look at his that this prophecy in Malachi is concerning John the Baptist. The Lord makes that clear. We looked at the prophecy there in the day of John, in the day of his just before his conception and just before or at his birth. And now let's take a look at his ministry. Matthew chapter 3, Matthew 3 verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, here's his message, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That day of judgment is getting closer and closer. Matter of fact, in the mind and the eye and the thinking and the plan of God, it is very, very near. Remember, the Lord is not subject to time like you and I are. What's it says Scripture tell us? A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Time doesn't throw God. It throws us. We're very much connected to it. And the time of our life, 60, 70, 80 years, maybe you live to 100. It's like nothing. It's like a vapor. It's like a hand breath. It's just like a little short time. But God's not concerned about time. It doesn't bother Him a bit.
Right.
And John is saying it's here. The time is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is right here at you. And you need to see it. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There in Isaiah, the prophecy concerning him, Isaiah chapter 40. He says, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. He was a rough and rugged kind of fellow, wasn't he? Same way that Elijah came, rough and rugged. Remember how it was with Elijah? One thing that I know to remember about Elijah, that when he called for Ahab to come out to see about the rain, Elijah ran to get there to the place where he told Ahab. He ran before him. And it was a long way that he ran. He was rough, rough looking. What he wasn't a... Well, you see these quote-unquote religious movies, and I've seen some where they try in these movies to manifest what John the Baptist looked like, and they make him out to be a crazy man. He wasn't a crazy man, but he was distinct. He was sanctified and set apart for the Lord. He wasn't some nut with some wild, crazy message. Okay, that's what the world wants to do with the things of the Lord. They want to make those that are esteemed and called by God, they want to make them look like an imbecile. Don't buy into that. John was no nut, but he was different. He was distinct. He did have the power of God upon him, and it was manifested. And see, he came with this raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle and did eat locusts and wild honey. Verse 4, then it went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea. They came down there to him to hear his message and to hear what he had to say and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. First time we have this mentioned, baptizing. What's that? What's baptizing? What is that? They have confessed that they're sinners. They trust in the one that John is preaching about, that says that is coming, that is here. and they say, I believe. I am a sinner. I need the Savior. I need to fear that judgment to come, and I am guilty before God, and I trust in the Savior that you preach. And as you say, John, if I do so, I come to be baptized of you. What? For a token, for a symbol, for a sign to show what has happened to me. First time it's ever mentioned. And John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, is there baptizing them in water. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because that's what he'd been preaching. But they didn't come for the message. They didn't receive the message. And John could see it all over them. They said, we want the baptism. But they full well rejected the message that John preached. They full well rejected the Savior and the Messiah that John preached. And he saw that all over him. He says, who's warned you? You've not heard the message. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Bring some fruit that shows that you have repented, because you have not. You are still trusting in you and your old Judaizing way and your own commentary on the Word of God and what you think that the way to God is. You're still trusting in that. You're not trusting in the Savior. You're not trusting in the one that my message is about. Bring forth therefore fruits meet that are right, that are akin, that are right for repentance, that show repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Don't think that your lineage is going to get you anywhere. Don't think that who you know or who you say you know is going to get you anywhere. Amen. Because it won't. Right. You need the one that I preach. Amen. And there's no other one that you need than him. You need him. And so he told him there, and he told him straight. Didn't make him a popular fellow with them, did he? It didn't make him popular with them. And listen to what he says. Now he says, here it is. Remember the prophecy that it said in Malachi? The great and terrible day of the Lord, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Listen to what John preaches. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, or because of repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He's more powerful than me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to carry. I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's the one that saves, or he's the one that condemns to eternal damnation in hell and the lake of fire. You need to understand who he is. You need to understand the message. You need to understand who you need. You need him. You need him. He says, this terrible, great, and dreadful day of the Lord is drawing very near. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with fire unquenchable. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And so we see John is baptizing. He's preaching. He's preaching that which was prophesied that he would preach. And the New Testament scriptures open it up unto us and make it more plain what his message is. And he's baptizing those that come repentant. And he's saying, this is showing what has happened in you. And he's baptizing. He's not in the church. But he's baptizing believers. He's baptizing them. He's putting them under. He's putting them under. Dead to self and alive to the Lord. Dead to your sins and alive to obedience in Christ. Dead to self and alive to living in Christ, and Christ and the Lord living in you. He says, then shall come Jesus to Galilee, from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Listen to what the Lord says. Few words, but with great, great importance and significance. Then Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Let's drop the italicized words, okay? suffer now. Let's do it. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. John sent with the authority to baptize. And Jesus goes to him. John says, I need to be baptized to you. And the Lord says, nope. I'm going to be baptized by you. Let's go ahead and get it underway. And look here at the sanction of God Almighty in it. Jesus, when he was baptized, verse 16, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to John and says, baptize me, John. John says, no, I need to be baptized to you. And the Lord says, do it now. This is the way it is. This is the way it's ordained of God. And so the Lord sanctions the baptizing of John, the baptizing of Jesus Christ by John. The Lord says it needs to be done. And then the Spirit of God, when it's done, descends down and abides upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God giving sanction that this is right, this is the way it's to be. And then the Father speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. See, look at the greatness of it, folks. We can read by it so quickly, and we can know that this man is here in the Scriptures. We can know even about the prophecies about him, and we just cover the ground so quickly that we don't esteem it for everything that it is. But may God help us to see the importance of it. This man, his message, and this baptism that he administered is coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he's there preaching about Jesus. And so here we see the ministry that he has. Look in Matthew 11, we see this sanction. What the sanction that's here that's given by the Lord Jesus Christ of this man. What, was this man a freelancer? Was he one that was just doing this ministry, this crazy ministry of preaching to people about somebody that's coming and then putting them under water? Was it just something that he decided to do? In Matthew 11, verse number 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, because John's been put into prison because he's told Herod the truth about his wife, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, are thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. John, the power of God is being manifested greater than you've ever seen it or known it to ever be. Greater, the power of God is being manifested here, the Lord saying, by me. Greater than is accounted even in the Scriptures. The healing of the Lord is without comparison. The power of the Lord and the authority of the Lord and his ministry and his preaching and his teaching and his presence, it's never been manifested greater than it has by a man on the earth than by the God-man, the Son of Man. And he says, John, this is it. I'm the one. And so, and they, as they departed, verse 7, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out in the wilderness to see? When all of Jerusalem and Judea and all those around Jordan went out there to see John and hear his preaching and believed and were baptized? Did you go out there to see a reed shaken with the wind? Out there just, yeah, that dried up reed in the fall with the fall wind. It's got the seeds in the pods. You know what that's talking? It's just out there shaking and making noise. Is that what you went out there to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. If you will, the prophet from amongst mankind. More than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. There in Isaiah. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The economy of the Lord's so totally different than what we esteem, isn't it? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. So he clarifies it there again. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You that are here this morning and not saved, that's what we pray for you. That's what we proclaim to you. Do you have ears to hear? Hear it and believe it. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. It goes on to say, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced, and we have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. He didn't partake of anything delicate or anything. He had just had the bare necessities, and it was upon him that he would not partake of anything of the grape or of the wine. And said, this man's crazy. And the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. Why did they accuse him of being a glutton? Because he ate with sinners. And he was always found eating with sinners. Why did they accuse him of being a wine bibber? Because there was wine there and he partook of it, but never drunk. Never abusive. And a friend of publicans and sinners. Oh, what a disgrace. But wisdom is justified of her children. And so we see here what the Lord, the sanction of the Lord upon John the Baptist and his ministry. Matthew chapter 21. Lastly, we want to take a look here at the authority of John the Baptist. The authority of John the Baptist given to him by the Lord. Verse number 23. And when he was coming to the temple, that is the Lord, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? What had he done? He'd entered into the temple, threw over the money changers' tables, pitched out the animals, threw over the chairs of those that sold doves, and cleaned out the place. He wouldn't even suffer anybody to carry anything through the temple, and he did it with that small scourge of cords that he braided together, and he whooped up on them. The Lord Jesus Christ was no wimp.
Amen.
No long-haired, hippie freak, sissy-looking guy.
Right.
He was a man. He's just a plain man. So if you got any of those pictures in your house, get rid of them, because they're not the Lord.
Right.
And he wasn't blue-eyed either. Okay, he was a Jew. Not likely that he was blue-eyed. I don't know that for sure. But it's the Lord is depicted in some of those pictures as being blonde-haired and blue-eyed. You know, he was a Jew. He was a Jew.
Amen.
And it's not likely at all that that was the case. Nevertheless, I stray from the subject. And so they come in and they say, What authority are you doing this? Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing, and if you tell me, I, and likewise, will tell you by what authority I do these things. Okay, I got a question for you. You tell me, you answer this question, and I'll tell you the authority that I do these things in. Okay? The baptism of John. John the Baptist, right? He was noted for what? Doing this thing of putting people under the water. Putting believers, those that had repented, those that brought fruits meet for repentance. He put them under the water because they came repenting of their sins and confessing the one that John preached. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Was that John's idea? Or did he have a directive from God? They've asked him, they've asked the Lord, what authority are you doing these things in? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? Which that's a fine question, isn't it? It is, right? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet, because anybody that could see, anybody that had sense, could see that John was a prophet indeed. The power of God was upon him. He was different. He was sanctified and set apart for the Lord, indeed. All of his life was bent towards him arriving at the ministry that he had there before the Lord, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're in this dilemma. If it's from heaven, if John's baptism's from heaven, why didn't you believe him? If it's from men, well, all the people say he's a prophet, and so that'll get us in trouble with them too. They answered Jesus and said, verse 27, we can't tell. And he said unto them, well, I'm not telling you either. Because what's the answer? John's authority and John's baptism was from heaven, wasn't it? It was from heaven. It was by given to him and the authority given to him, but by God Almighty. Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not, but afterward repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, well, you're still living. There's hope for you. You rejected it on the front end. But don't reject it the rest of your life. Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, right there in front of your face. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. While there's life, there is indeed hope. And when we're wrong, we need to repent of it and get right and line up with the Lord. Lastly, in this authority that John had to baptize and the authority that he had in his ministry, look in John chapter 1. John the Baptist, sent before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, sent preaching a message of repentance and faith in the Savior, sent baptizing those that had sinners that had repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority given to him by God Almighty, it's testified out of his own mouth here in John chapter 1, verse 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, Christ. And I knew him not. I didn't know who he was. But he that sent me to baptize with water, you hear that? He that sent me to baptize with water. The Father, God Almighty, had sent John to do that. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit of descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. The one that you baptized, John, you're going to come to a day that there's going to be a man that you're going to baptize, and you're going to see the Spirit of God descend out of heaven and abiding on him. He's the one that saves. He's the one that immerses in the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what, that baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's what it's talking about relative to you and me. It's talking about salvation. When you were saved, you were visited by the Spirit of God. Remember John chapter 3, as the Lord talks there to Nicodemus? The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but knoweth not whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So are they that are born of the Spirit of God. He's the one. He's the one. And I saw, verse 34, and bear record that this is the Son of God. Sister Christie came and gave testimony that even though being a church member, that the Lord had saved her, that she wasn't saved before, and that she had repented of her sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and made that known publicly, and then desired to be baptized and become a member of the church. And so we've arranged things to baptize her this morning. We, as a church and as the Lord's children in His church here at Olmsted Baptist Church, we need to understand and know and realize that this thing that we administer, this baptism as a church that we administer unto those that come confessing Christ as their Savior, through repentance and faith in Him and the working of God in their hearts and lives and saving of their soul, this comes from God. It's not just something that a few people in churches decided to do a couple hundred years ago. This is something that God ordained to be done 2,000 years ago. And sent it by a man chosen by him with his hand and his power upon him, that it had the authority and did so there and during the time of his ministry, and then that authority was transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of him being baptized. Did the Lord ever need to repent of anything? No. Did he have a sin that needed to be forgiven? No. But in the building of his church, he and his wisdom and in the Lord's wisdom went and got baptism from the one that God Almighty had given the authority for baptism to. And then he having it being transferred to him, gave it to his church. And his churches have been practicing that since that day, Amen. Since that first church in Jerusalem. And so may the Lord help us that when we see and we witness a baptism, that we understand that this is something that's been given to us from the hand and the power and the working of God Almighty. Yeah. A thing mentioned in the end of the Old Testament there, the ministry of the man by whom baptism would be given to us is mentioned there before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. You that are here and not saved, you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Repent of your sins and trust in him. Baptism won't save you, but it tells and shows that you have been.